But we're gonna continue with our series this morning in Tune. I hope you've enjoyed this. I really believe that this has deep significance for us because the church, you know, God's body has a sound. But even individual churches like ours has a unique sound that God has given to us. If you want to use the terminology, it's in our DNA from the very beginning, and we want to tap into that and echo the sound of heaven that God has ordained for our church, for this city and this region to hear. And I hope that you've heard some things that have been stirring from week one to diversity, and spending 2 weeks on discipleship. I'll tell you, that is really the heartbeat of this church, is that we would make disciples. We've never been very interested in, and I'm not saying this is bad by any stretch. We've never been interested in some like fast, like, man, 500,000, 1,500 people just showing up on Sunday mornings, having big events, if we were not making disciples. And I'll tell you what, this church has made disciple after disciple after disciple, and we're going to continue to do that. We're going to invest in people, do the hard labor, do the dirty work, if you will, and just pour into people, invest into them, and if God sends them out, so be it. And he's done that, and praise God for it. And so that's why we spent some time on that. But if you will, you know, think about a composition that a symphony would play, a conductor would conduct, and usually there's some composition that somebody has written for an orchestra to play. And usually what happens within a long composition is you'll have what are called movements. And so there'll be these individual or distinct movements that you'll hear. Maybe a theme will emerge in section or movement A, and then they might change keys and use that same theme, and you can hear it in your ear, but yet the whole tone is changed, and this the composition will move through these different movements and then usually land back on the theme. And what we're trying to do with In Tune is focus on the individual movements within the sound that God has given to us. And so the movement today that I want you to hear, and that I believe God has written for this house, is focused around the presence of God. The presence of God that we would be marked by, distinguished by his presence. And this will include worship and corporate gatherings of worship and prayer and a lifestyle of prayer and worship together. This will also include spirit-empowered living in our day-to-day lives. And that is a cry of our hearts, is that we would experience, that we would fall in love with, and that we would be a people that pursues the presence of God. I'm telling you, I just believe that God wants to move us from glory to glory, but in the sound of GCF to a deeper level, if you will, of experiencing his presence. And it's not just for goosebumps. It is for great kingdom impact. Yes. And you know where that starts? It starts with healthy, victorious living. We cannot change anything if we're unhealthy ourselves. And there is no environment, no incubator, if you will, other than the presence of God to heal us, to restore us, and to make us who we're called to be. And we can read books, we can converse over coffee, we can do all this stuff to sharpen ourselves, but if we are not saturated with the presence of God, we're missing a level of health and impact that God has really ordained for us. So How many of you like to bake? People like to bake in here? And if you're not raising your hand, how many people like to be in the room when somebody else is baking? Right, even the next room, you know? Because you can just smell the goodness. Especially, I mean, there's nothing like fresh baked bread. I'm going to actually pull out my bread maker soon. That just made me want to do that. I hadn't done that in so long. But the smell of bread in the house, there's nothing like it. It's fresh. I mean, it makes you never want to grab a bag of bread off the grocery aisle again, you know? But we don't have time for getting up in the morning and doing that. But similarly, I just want you to maybe smell what God is cooking, if you will. I want you to be drawn to his presence. As he has for thousands of years been drawing near to us, been revealing himself to us in so many different ways. I hope and I pray this morning that we could just get a whiff of heaven, and it would like some hunting dog or something just like turn us and say, I'm not even interested in that anymore. But this is where I need to be. And I just hope that you can smell something baking this morning. That would make you hungry for his presence. I want to look and just kind of launch out of an anchor here in Exodus chapter 33, verse 16. And Moses said to him, he's speaking with God, and he says, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all other people on the face of the earth? What else will distinguish this church, this body of believers, from all other people? Is it going to be better musicians and better music? No. I mean, you can go not very far and hear some great bands and bop your head and dance to some music. That's not going to distinguish us. Is it going to be better motivational speaking to inspire you? No, it's not. I mean, we can do a lot of things right here. And believe me, we're going to try to. But if God's presence does not distinguish us or mark us, what else will? And like Moses, if we could get a hold of this and say, God, there's nothing else that can distinguish or mark us or make us different if you don't go with us. If you're not in our services, if you're not in our life groups, if you're not in my home, if you're not with us on a day in and day out basis, when we gather here, if you're not with us, Lord, I don't want to go. And so this idea of God's presence, I want to just look at it in a few different layers, maybe to help us understand what it is we're after, what's even possible in Scripture, and then just make it a heart cry. I just pray that something would be imparted in all of us, that we would just begin to cry and long for his presence. It seems kind of weird sometimes when we talk about the presence of God. You know, like, well, what do you mean by that? We could all think a lot of different things. And so I want to take this and just kind of maybe peel a layer and then another layer and then another layer of what it means to talk and to refer to and to cry out for and to live for God's presence. And first layer would be that God is omnipresent. And this is great to understand, but you know, I want to do it this way because it's easy to say, well, God, let your presence fall, and some of us are going to sit there, and sometimes I'm the guilty one. We're like, well, isn't he always present anyway? What are we talking about? Isn't he already here? Yeah, he is. But there are layers to this, but first and foremost to understand is that God is all present. Isaiah 40, verse 12 says, "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or with the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in." Can you imagine that? The heavens, the stars, and all that we know about the universe and our galaxy, that God spreads them out and stretches them and sits enthroned. They're like a tent about him, but they fit in his hand. This is what it begins to mean, that God is all present. Now, I took our students through this, but do you know how far the average star is from other stars? It's 30 trillion miles. And so we have one solar system within a galaxy, and this galaxy is like, actually has depth and width to it, to even think about God just like spreading that thing out. We have one star, and on average, the next star is 30 trillion miles away. Now, we have a shuttle in orbit around the Earth that moves 18,000 miles per hour. It's 5 miles a second. I think it goes around the Earth in a matter of hours. If we jumped on that shuttle, it'd be a heck of a ride anywhere, but 5 miles a second, you know? Man, there we are, I'm here. If we jumped on that and went to the nearest star, does anybody know how long it would take us to get there? And not in light years.
2006 years.
Not quite.
2,600.
201,250 years. Wow. Meaning if we jumped on the shuttle when Jesus was born, we wouldn't be 1/100th of the way there. And he stretches the heavens in the breadth of his hand. He's here. He's all present. And in fact, in Colossians 1, verse 16, it says, "For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him." Verse 17, "He is before all things, and in him," what? "All things hold together." It is actually because of the presence of God and in his sovereignty that every atom and subatomic particle is even operating, is working, is not just flying off into chaos. But everything spins and orbits and is alive and is breathing and is well and is operational because God holds it together with his presence. That is what it means to be omnipresent, all present. He's here. But here's the just amazing, unfathomable thing about God is that he did not want to remain stuck in the cosmos. Or he did not want to remain stuck just in our thought realm. But he wanted, on purpose, to be near his people. And so the second layer is that God made a dwelling place near us. I mean, think about this. We can't even get to the next star. This is how big our God is. Yet he chose, I want to be next to him. I want to be near. I want to have a dwelling place among my creation. This is a different God than any other religion. A God that wants to and chooses to be near to us. You know, and this really began with the very beginning. God creates. He creates the earth. He creates everything we know that exists in Genesis. And then he stoops down and he grabs some clay and some dirt and some mud, and he just begins to form it into his most excellent creation to date. And he fashions man. He creates the first human being. And then the scripture says that God put his face next to the dirt. He puts his lips on Adam's lips, and he breathes into him. He wants to be near. He puts his life, the Spirit of God, he breathes life into Adam. Face to face is the very first waking moment of human existence, is face to face with God. And in Hebrew, the word presence is most often translated face, because the presence of God is literally translated as the face of God. And this is our beginning. Our very first breath, we wake up and there's Father. Wow. Not out there, right here. This is the God who made us. And that's the very beginning of him making a dwelling with us in the Garden of Eden. And he walks with them, he talks with them, he spends time with them. And we journey through Adam to Abraham to Isaac to Jacob to Joseph to Egypt. And then God's people begin to multiply. And the Pharaoh in Egypt gets nervous. And he says, we need to make sure we enslave and control these people. And God's people are literally enslaved away from the garden, away from his presence. And what does God do? He raises up a young man, Moses, to deliver his people, to bring them out into the wilderness. And what is most of their journey in the Old Testament about? Once again, God establishing a system and a way that he could have a dwelling place among them. It's unbelievable. The first mention of anybody being filled with the Spirit in Scripture is the guy who designs and creates artistically and anointed with craftsmanship to build the temple or the tabernacle, the tent that would be set up, broken down, they'd move, set up, because that's where God chose to dwell with his people. And this Old Testament God, many times we miss, has tried to establish a way to dwell among his people. And the tabernacle had a central location, the Holy of Holies, where God's presence dwelt. And all of their life revolved around the presence of God, because he wanted to dwell with them. And then we move to the New Testament, where God no longer wants to just be confined within a tabernacle that then would become a temple in the city of Jerusalem. But he comes and he contains himself within the man, the person, God himself, Jesus. Colossians 1, verse 19 says, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him," meaning Jesus, "and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." And the only two places really that we see this God of the cosmos, the God of the galaxies, would on purpose confine himself is in a dwelling place among his people and in the body of Jesus. And now we move to the third layer, because what has Jesus made possible for you and for me is three, that now God would just not establish a dwelling among his people, but God came to dwell within us. We now have become the temple. 1 Corinthians 6:19, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you? To move from omnipresent to dwelling within us, I can't wrap my mind around it. But there's something about that face-to-face interaction with man that it seems that God is trying to restore and bring us back to. An intimacy, a closeness, a nearness. Colossians 1:27, for God wanted them to know that the riches and glory of Christ are for you Gentiles too. And this is the secret. Christ lives in you. This gives you assurance of sharing his glory. In Romans 8:11, and if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his spirit who lives in you. And Jesus in John 7:37 says, on the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice. Did you know Jesus got loud? Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. By this, he meant the Spirit. Don't you like it when the Scripture interprets itself? I love that. There's no guessing anymore. What do you mean rivers? That's metaphorical. By this, he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. Do you know that Niagara Falls can power some 4 million plus households with electricity? 4 million. But it was only used, from what I could read and understand from their website, some power place in Niagara Falls, in 1905 was the first time it was used. Now, how long has Niagara Falls been there with all that power in it? Long time. But it's only been a very short time that's actually been used. That power has been used to light homes, to heat homes, to cool homes. What if there was a power that God has given to us by way of his Spirit that we've just really yet to tap into? We've just really yet to experience. Jesus said living waters would flow from within you. Waters that flow bring life. Psalms tell us things grow, things flourish, healing. There's healing leaves. I mean, there's life where the river flows. But many times where that flow has been quenched or stopped, a river, you know, turns into a pond or turns into some kind of swamp where there might be life, but it's usually not the kind of things growing that you want growing, right? Algae and, you know, thick stuff and stinky things and the mud, right? But by this, he meant the Spirit. I just want us to consider how well is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, moving and flowing in and through our lives to bring life, to bear fruit. You know, and that's really, the illustration breaks down there because I want you to hear what R.A. Torrey says about the Holy Spirit, because although I love the imagery of not tapping into a power that is there, it's not just that. But the Holy Spirit is a person. Yeah. So it's not even a matter of like, well, how much of him can I get, or how much of it? When you get a person, you get a person. If you only get part of a person, then the person's not going to be around very long. They've already deceased, you know what I mean? And so Tori writes that if we think of the Holy Spirit, as so many do, as merely a power or influence, our constant thought will be, how can I get more of the Holy Spirit? But if we think of him in the biblical way, as a divine person, our thought will be instead, how can the Holy Spirit have more of me? And so when I talk about tapping into a resource or a power, what we're really saying is, how much of you does the Holy Spirit have? Because we are the ones that yield ourselves to him. And either we live according to our strength and according to our flesh, or we will live more and more influenced by, controlled by, and operated by the Spirit. And Paul talks a lot about this. Some of you may wonder, I don't even know if I've ever experienced this rushing flow of living water in my life. You know, some people in Acts did the same thing. They're encountered. Paul's like, hey, you know about the Holy Spirit? They're like, no, we just were baptized in according to John's baptism. And he's like, oh, well, here, and let's pray. And there's a physical manifestation of the Holy Spirit that comes upon them. And if you're like, I don't know if I've ever experienced that, I would encourage you to grab a purple book, go through chapter 3, I think it is, the Holy Spirit, with somebody. And just begin to ask questions like, man, how much control of me does he have? There might be things like, I didn't even know the thing was flowing. I didn't know it was there. I didn't know it was available. I'm going to just jump in, yay, and just yield, and poof, there he is, right? I don't even know how all that works theologically. I've been in theological circles and how things, you know what I've learned? You can't figure out how God operates many times. I got it by 3 verses here, and then this verse, like, well, he did it totally different. But I do know this, if we resist him, it's not going to be much flow. If we quench him, there's not going to be much flow. How do we do that? Well, we say, I'm not sure about that. I don't believe. And I like my sin, right? We quench the Holy Spirit. We do things that grieve him. I mean, there's things that Scripture says, like, don't do these things. The Spirit's trying to break out in your life. But he's a person made available to dwell in us, to bring us victorious living. That's the question. How much control of you does he have? What does Paul say in Ephesians 5:18? Don't be drunk with wine, but be what? Filled with the Spirit. Why would he make a comparison like that if there wasn't a similarity? Right? You don't just say random stuff, especially in Scripture. It's all there for a reason. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. One, because one is a counterfeit of the real thing. What happens when you're drunk? Is it about the amount of alcohol that's in your body? No. It's about how much alcohol has control of you.
All right, go ahead.
All right, I might drink 2 and I'm out. I can't, you know, but somebody else might. 20, but how much control does it have of your life? And Paul's saying, hey, don't be controlled by a substance. Be controlled and influenced under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Stop going to a well that's dry, that keeps running dry. Why do people get drunk? Because they want to, for the most part, escape reality. I mean, addiction aside, and like, I'm trying to stop and I can't, I mean, that's a whole other issue. But usually we go to the influence of a substance because we want to just escape everything that's not going well. The world's in chaos. I don't want to deal with it. My kids need help. I'm stressed about work. I don't want to deal with it. I just need to relax. And so we go to a counterfeit And we put ourselves under the influence of it to run away from or escape from or erase our problems. Yeah. And then we sober up and the problem's right there in our face again. Yeah. Ah. But Paul says, be filled with the Spirit. The actual thing doesn't run away, but it empowers you to face and walk through your problems. Right? Be filled with the Spirit. One doesn't work. It might for a little while, but the other will actually give you power to handle, to face, to acknowledge, to change, to walk through, to be different in the midst of whatever pain, circumstance, or trial. Be filled with the Spirit. And a lot of people that know more about the Bible than me have said that the tense used here is be filled, be being filled, continually be filled. Sounds a lot like Jesus saying there's a living river that flows within you. It's not like a one-time thing. Good. Now you're done. Oops, some spilled out. Hold on. It's a be filled. Let it continue to control and influence your life. That's what it means. Less of me, more of him. You know, another similarity in this is you can see when somebody is inebriated, right? You can tell, hey, something's got a hold of them. And Paul likewise would probably say, you can tell. Actually, he does in Galatians 5. You can tell by the fruit of your life. If you're controlled by the flesh, those things are obvious, Paul says. But walk according to the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of your sinful nature. And oh, by the way, discover love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, all that stuff. Can I be honest with you this morning? I'm spending some time with the Lord this week and doing a devotion. And I'm thinking about the fruit of the Spirit and the Holy Spirit. And I just wrote them all down in my journal. And I stared at them. And I just had this thought. It's like, which ones do you see the most in your life? And I sat there, and I just began to cry. Because my knee-jerk answer was none. Except for when I'm helping lead worship at a conference here in town with other worship leaders, and we're all like, hey, brother, bless God, praise the Lord. We're all like our best self. Then I go home when my kids need me and my wife needs me, people that know me the most. That's what I'm talking about. I was like, none. And I just got convicted. When God convicts me, it feels good. It feels good. When the devil condemns you, it feels terrible. And so I just said, God, I'm sorry. Because here's what I've been trying to do. Pick up joy and put it in my life, like place it on the tree. You ever tried to make fruit stick to a tree? No, it's stupid. You try to put fruit on, attach it to a limb, duct tape it or what, it's going to die. How do you get fruit? Well, there's sap. There's something internally that's healthy, that's growing, and it is born, not put on. And I said, God, I've been trying to put this stuff in my life, in my own power and in my own strength, and I've failed miserably. And I apologize to my son, my kids, my wife. When things get hot and heavy, we yell and get angry, okay? You know what I'm saying? What kind of example is that? Not much of one. But thank God, 1 John 1:9, we confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And trying to walk the Christian life in your own strength, you know what? It's not hard. It's not hard to live the Christian life. It is impossible. It's impossible. So if you're doing that, apart from the Holy Spirit influencing your life, you're trying to do something that is impossible to do. It's like putting fruit on a branch and saying, now grow. It's not going to happen. We need the Holy Spirit in our lives, and God has chosen to dwell within us by the Holy Spirit. Praise God. Remember that guy I mentioned in Exodus who God filled with Spirit to build the tabernacle? That's a beautiful picture of what God wants to do in your life. Because he gave him very specific instructions. It was like a whole construction project. Very specific. To the millimeter. The kind of fabric. The kind of poles. The kind of stonework. The kind of canvassing. Everything was very specific. And when God comes and says, I want you to be my temple, there's very specific construction that's going to start taking place in your life. Or reconstruction. And we're going to take this down and not use this material anymore. And the Holy Spirit will just begin to construct a beautiful dwelling place for God that hopefully people would see and go, man, what has happened in your life? You're looking good. And this moves us to number four, the fourth layer, if you will, of God's presence. I say God's presence shows up in time and space. You know, many theologians call this the manifest presence of God or the special presence. It is why we can cry for God's presence, you know, and not get stuck up on, well, isn't he omnipresent? Yeah, he is. But he chose to dwell with his people. He chose to dwell within his people by way of the Holy Spirit. And God can still show up in ways that he wants to. You know what Psalm says? The Lord does whatever he pleases on the earth. He does whatever he pleases. So if he wants to show up and I'm like, I don't know how this fits in my theological, but, you know, I don't care. He does whatever he wants. We saw it in 2 Chronicles 5, the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The priests couldn't finish doing their service. They're all on their face under the weight of glory. The presence of God fills a room in Acts. The writer of Acts says it was like a rushing wind. It wasn't like, you know, theoretical, I think he's here. He showed up and they said, whoa. And then they saw something descend on them. I mean, physical, tangible, in time and space, God, woof. And then they're filled with the Spirit. Paul gets knocked off of his horse. I think God's speaking to me. No, bam, off the horse, on the ground, can't see. What was that? I'm Jesus. He shows up in time and space and radically changes him. God, there is a dimension to God's presence that is tangible, that I believe he wants to mark our lives with and our church with. Why does Jesus say in Matthew, where you gather in my name, or two or three of you gather, I'm there in the midst? He's inviting us to a greater manifestation of his presence. I mean, we gather together, like, well, you're already here. Yes, but when you gather, I am there. It's like there's another layer, another dimension that it's like Jesus is inviting us into. I know that I've been caught off by God's presence many times in my life. Unexplainable. I mean, the very first time I got hungry for God, I was knocked unconscious and nobody touched me. And I never heard of anything like that. I didn't know what was happening to me. I just know God touched me. I was just praying with friends. I mean, it was the weirdest thing. But God showed up in time and space. And honestly, from that day forward, I never stopped running after him. I mean, I could tell you time again. I was sitting over here with my wife who I was dating in college after a service. And we just started weeping. Couldn't get up. I mean, just God just shows up and just comes on you and says, I'm doing something in you. I want to use you. And in time and space, his presence is just there. And I believe that God wants us to live as a people in pursuit of his presence. Hungry for his presence. Hungry for his glory. What attracts his presence? Brokenness, humility, the need of him, the hunger for him. It attracts him. Jesus was attracted by faith. Our faith attracts his presence. And our worship attracts his presence. I want to, if you hear anything this morning, I want you to know this, that when we gather here to worship together, it is not about singing songs. It is not about conducting a service, although we want to do that well. The tabernacle was centered, or the very center of the tabernacle was the presence of God. Not a program, not a sermon, not a band. It was the presence of God. The dwelling place of God was the very central idea and focus of the tabernacle and the temple. And I want this place, I want the presence of God to be the center. And that means when we begin to engage in worship, Psalm 22 says, God is enthroned in the praises of his people. Meaning, it's almost like he waits and looks for praise to be lifted that he can inhabit and sit on. He's enthroned on our praises. Meaning, where can I sit if you're staying silent? Or your heart is far from me. It says he roams, he looks, he roams the earth looking for hearts that are completely his. He's longing for it. I want to make myself known. I'm just looking for the right heart posture. I'm looking for worship and praise that I can then show my glory, change them, that they can show my glory. There's so much that happens in the presence of God that can happen nowhere else. What else will distinguish us? What else will mark us? What else will the world see and recognize? We see in Psalm 73, we see that the psalmist's perspective was completely changed when he was in God's presence. He complains about the wicked. Why are they succeeding? Why is my life like this? Why does their life look like that? I can't believe this. God, blah, 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 blah. It says, then I went into your sanctuary, O God. Then I understood the destiny of the wicked. I'm complaining, I'm whining, I'm seeing things. Why is this? Why this, God? Why this, God? Then I go into the sanctuary and I spend time in the dwelling place in the presence of God. Oh, and then my perspective was completely changed. We've got to have that in our lives to change what we see out there. Psalm 84 talks about how lovely is your dwelling place, O God. My soul yearns, it even faints for the courts of your house. And then he has this real just random, even little birds have found a home, a place to nest and have their young near your altar. You're like, how lovely, Lord, I just long, I love. And there's birds having young, like, what do you, man, you're like disrupting the flow of worship here. Like, why is that there? The psalmist is saying that there's the presence of God is a place where things can be born and can be raised and brought to life. There are some things that only can be birthed in the presence of God. Maybe it's the plan for your business that you're looking for. Maybe it's the parenting strategy that you're groping for. Maybe it's a calling. Maybe it's a decision. Maybe it's something at work, something at home. But there are some things that can only really be brought forth and birthed in the presence of God. My soul yearns, even faints for you. The presence also changes us into what we were made to be. As we worship, we become like him. And Psalm 115 says we become like whatever it is we worship. I'm wrapping up here. I just want to pray with you guys this morning.